Beware of beautiful strangers. On Friday, avoid travel by water. And the sun is moving into the house of Venus, so affairs of the heart will prosper. That's what we told King Herod. And of course, it meant next to nothing. But if we were to tell him anything of real value, we would have had to spend weeks of study, months, calculating the conjunction of the planets at the precise moment of his birth and back to his parents and their parents back to the fourth generation. But Herod knew nothing of this. And so he jumped at the nonsense we threw at him like a hungry dog. And he thanked us. He was a lost man, you see, even though he was a king. He was neither really Jew nor Roman. He had nowhere where he was at home. And he believed in nothing, not Olympian Zeus or the Holy One of Israel, who cannot be named. So he was ready to jump at anything, and he swallowed our little jingle whole. But it could not have been more obvious that jingles were the least of things he was interested in from us. "Go and find the child," he said. And his fingers trembled so that the emeralds rattled like teeth. "Go and find him, and when you find him, bring me word so that I too can come and worship him." And when he said that, his hands were as still as death. Death. Now I ask you, do any of us need the stars to tell us that no king has ever bowed before another king? He took us for children. A wise, sly old fool. And so we answered like children. "Yes, of course," we said. And we went on our way. And then his hands fluttered to his throat like moths. Why did we travel so far to be there when it happened? Why was it not enough just to know the secret without having to be there ourselves to behold it? Even the stars had no answer for that. It was another voice altogether that said to go. It was a voice as deep within ourselves as the stars are deep within the sky. So why did we go? I cannot tell you now. I could not have told you then, even when we were in the very process of going. It was not that we didn't have any motive, but we had so many. Curiosity, I suppose. To be wise is to be eternally curious, and we were very wise. We wanted to see for ourselves this one before whom even the stars are said to bow down. And we wanted to see, perhaps, if it was really true, because even the wise have their doubts. And longing. Why will anyone in the desert who is thirsty crawl for miles across hot sands as hot as fire at simply the possibility of water? And if we longed to receive, we also longed to give. Why will a man or a woman struggle and labor all their lives so at the end of their days they have something to give those they love? So finally, we got to the place where the star pointed us. It was at night, very cold. The innkeeper showed us the way that we did not need to be shown. He was a harried, frantic man. The odor of the hay was sweet, and the breaths of the cattle came in and out like puffs of mist. The woman, the man, and the child. We didn't stay long, only a few minutes as the clock goes. 10,000 years. We set our foolish gifts down on the straw and we left. So I'll tell you two terrible things. We saw on the face of that newborn child his death. A fool could have seen it as well. It sat on his head like a crown, like a bat. That death, he would die. And we also saw that to stay with him would be to share that death. That is why we left. Giving our gifts and withholding the rest. And now, my brothers and sisters, I will ask you a terrible question, and God knows I ask it of myself. Is the truth beyond all truth, beyond the stars, just this? That to live without him is the real death. And that to die with him is the only life.
Pop quiz time. Everybody have your bulletins? You'll notice on the second page of the bulletin, there's a little gray box near the bottom that says pop quiz. Five questions, fact or fiction. Just circle them or remember them. Number one, there were three magi or wise men who came to visit Jesus. Just write it down, fact or fiction. Go with your gut answer. Don't think about it too hard. Number two, the Magi visited Jesus at the manger where he was born. Fact or fiction? Number three, because they were Gentiles, that means they were non-Jews, because they were Gentiles, the Magi likely had no knowledge of Old Testament prophecies regarding the Jewish Messiah. Fact or fiction? We're doing good so far? Number four, the wise men who visited Jesus came from India and Egypt. Fact or fiction? And number five, the real reason the Magi visited Jesus was not primarily to give him gifts, but to worship him. Fact or fiction? All right, let's see how we did here. Number one, there were three Magi or wise men who visited Jesus. Fact or fiction? I hear mostly fact. And I hear a couple of dissenting fictions. Truth is, it's fiction. We don't know. We don't know how many came. If we read the scriptures carefully, it says, Magi from the east came. We've always assumed it was three because we have nice songs that say, we three kings and, you know, things like that. We don't know how many came. But there were probably a large group of them. And not only did they come, but they probably had attendants with them. You know, people that, you know, servants and those that would come along with them. So it was probably a huge crowd of folk that came with the Magi. All right, number two. The Magi visited Jesus at the manger where he was born. Fact or fiction? Fiction. We're pretty good on that one, right? Most likely, they didn't arrive till 2 to 3 years after Jesus was born. He was a child, and it was a toddler, and they didn't visit him in the manger. It was at his house, wherever that was at the time. Number three, because the Magi were Gentiles, they likely had no knowledge of Old Testament prophecies regarding the Jewish Messiah. Fact or fiction? Fiction, right. The Magi were students of all things sacred. They were students of different cultures, and they had experienced some interaction probably with the Jews. already and knew about their Messiah that was prophesied, that was the prophesied Messiah. Number four, the wise men who visited came from India and Egypt. Now, this was a harder one, but fiction? Anybody know where they came from? Okay. All right. Probably from Babylon. From Babylon and from Persia. That's where most scholars think that these came from, the Magi. So fiction, it is fiction. And then the final question, the real reason the Magi visited Jesus was not primarily to give him gifts, but to worship him. Fact or fiction? Fact. Absolutely. They came to worship him. You know, as Americans, we have ingrained into our DNA an independent streak. I think we could all agree on that. There's just this rebellious streak that's ingrained in us as Americans that pushes against authority, that says, you're not going to tell me what to do or what to think or what to believe. Our country was founded on one such rebellion, a rebellion against taxation without representation, a rebellion against a king, a foreign king over here who wasn't present. Therefore, we can't really help but bristle sometimes at the thought of a king. It just has too much baggage, too much history, and it reeks of kind of that old way that we left behind in England back there. It's an affront to our democratic sensibilities, this idea of a king. And yet, the story of the wise men, the story of the Magi, reminds us that's exactly the gospel message of Christmas and of Advent. That a king has been born. When Jeremiah read this morning the scripture from Isaiah, we're doing the Advent candle. He read from the prophet Isaiah. He said, a child has been born for us. A son is given. Authority rests upon his shoulders. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually. There shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. You see, this king that has been born, this king who came as a baby to be laid in a manger, demands our allegiance. Demands our ultimate allegiance. Our commitment to this infant king must surpass all other commitments. It must be the very foundation on which we build our lives. We have to value this allegiance and this commitment to this king above our citizenship and above our jobs and above our allegiance to our favorite schools and our favorite teams and our allegiance to our friends and our allegiance, commitments to our possessions, and our allegiance even to our families. We are first and foremost servants of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're called to do the most un-American thing we can think of in regards to this king. Called to bow down in humble obedience. To acknowledge that we are nothing and he is everything. To put everything that we have at his disposal and to say, use it whatever way you want to use it. I mean, sure, when we see the manger and we think about the little baby and if you go to return to Bethlehem with the ABCCM and you see that little baby at the end, we don't mind kneeling down beside the manger. We don't mind, you know, cooing at the baby. We don't mind adoring how cute he is. We don't mind seeing the glow that just seems to surround these new parents. We don't mind that at all, but my hunch is that very few of us would be comfortable prostrating ourselves before the manger. Laying down face first on the ground and saying, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You are everything. What do we sing often at Christmas? Oh, come, let us adore him. But we're called to do more than just adore him. We're called to worship him. To prostrate ourselves before the King. And we worship because this is more than just a baby in a manger. Looming over the manger, looming over the life of this baby, this Jesus, the cross casts a shadow. A dreaded and glorious shadow. What did the monologue say there at the end? Is the truth beyond all truths, beyond the stars, just this, that to live without him is the real death, and that to die with him is the only life. How many people walk through life a living, breathing death? Because they are separated from the only one who can give them life. How many of us know the pain of a living death because we go through day after day after day disconnected from the very source of our life? In the letter to the Galatians, Paul made this statement. We're familiar with this one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Sure, we believe that. We believe our sin and all of our past has been dealt with. It's dead. It's gone. All of our iniquity, all of our failures, all of our mistakes, they have been dealt with. They are dead. My sin is forgiven. I have been buried with Christ in baptism. Sure, we believe that. But the passage says this, Christ lives in you. Christ lives through you. Christ lives empowering you and guiding you and setting you free and sitting, filling you with hope, filling you with peace and joy and love, and filling you with abundant life. I have to say that I agree with the monologue. I agree with the wise man. To die with him, that's the only real life. That's the only real life. And this is the true posture of Advent. This is the true posture of this Christmas season. This posture, the give me's, right? This was the posture of childhood, right? Christmas morning and you wake up, where's mine? It's not even the posture of adults, because as you get older and you get kids, it's the opposite. You're like, here, take this. I want to see you open it because I'm so excited to see. That's not even the true posture of Christmas. It's this. That. Let's not fool ourselves, because Christmas is about worship. Worshiping the King. Losing our life so that we may be revived by the very life of Christ, being born again in us. That is Christmas. Saying, Lord Jesus Christ, be born again in me this day, this year, this hour. Let us pray. Our God, we acknowledge that we come to the manger just like the story of the wise men. And we recognize, Lord, that they truly didn't come to the manger, but we know the point of the story, that they came to worship you because you are the rightful king. You are the one who is deserving of all honor and glory and power. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to experience the true posture of Christmas. Not that of receiving, not that of giving, but that of prostrating ourselves before you and recognizing it's all yours. We give it all back to you. And that to be crucified with you is the only true life. A life that will last eternally. God, we pray that you would give us clear vision of the Christ this Christmas that desires to be born again in us, to take on flesh for these bodies that are gathered in this room, Lord. These are your eyes and these are your ears. These are your hands and your feet. These are the mouths through which you wish to speak to the world the message of hope, the message of love, the message of Christmas. Give us the courage to present them to you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.